Going to spend some time in Romans 5 this evening. Romans chapter 5. I'm still quite froggy. Alan said, "You sound better tonight." I said, "Did I sound bad this morning?" He said, "Oh, you sounded terrible." Thank you for that encouragement, my friend, brother, and elder. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." We spent quite a bit of time this morning talking about that brief section of 1 Corinthians 15, which defines the gospel for us. The gospel's good news, but why? Why is it such good news? Well, again, we touched on a number of those ideas this morning, and tonight, since this is gospel all day, all night, I want us to think about some of the truths related to the gospel as they're borne out in Romans chapter 5. Some of the truths that are related to the gospel, which are found in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, at least the opening verses, about the first 11. I love the book of Romans. If someone were to ask me, "Bill, what's Romans all about?" Romans is all about a right relationship with God. Romans is all about justification by faith in Christ Jesus as the means by which any of us can have an intimate, close relationship with the God of heaven. Romans 1:16 and 17, we referenced it this morning, is, in my opinion, the key passage in Romans. If you understand the importance that verses 16 and 17 plays, that it's helpful in understanding the rest of the book. For Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it," that is the gospel message, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." As you study the 11 chapters that are deeply theological, the first 11 of Romans, if you keep in mind that men are saved through the preached message of the cross, the gospel, that clears up a lot of the difficulties in Romans. Because in order to have a right relationship with God, it's through the gospel. The gospel must be heard, that's declared in Romans 10. It must be obeyed, and it must be adhered to. So if I understand the place of this gospel message, the preaching of it, the reception of it, when I read Romans, it helps a lot. And Romans teaches us that all of us need a Savior. In Romans chapter 1, the Gentile world is pictured. They need a Savior. They chose to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. They chose to make God in their own image. They forgot Him. They refused to honor and glorify Him. Paul said that's why they are the way they are. God gave them up. In fact, three times in Romans 1, 24, 26, 28, God gave them over. In other words, he let them run with their sin. In Romans chapter 2, the Jews are all under sin. The same ones who probably looked down their noses at the Gentiles who'd been given the Ten Commandments, had enjoyed covenant relationship with God, they too had violated the principles and precepts of God's will. So they too would need a Savior because they're just as lost as the Gentiles. In chapter 3, all of us are lost, both Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. But what saves us? It's not the works of the law. That's already been blown. It's not through flawless law keeping because all of us have already sinned. All of us have already violated that sort of a circumstance, that arrangement. So what saves us? Well, justification by faith. That's what Romans is all about. And using Abraham as an example, Paul looks back to the Old Testament to show that the kind of obedient faith that Abraham possessed and demonstrated is the same kind of obedient faith that saves us today under the New Testament era. That brings us to chapter 5 of the book of Romans. Again, thinking about the gospel and why it's good news. The kind of obedient faith that Abraham demonstrated is the same kind of faith that saves us, has saved us, that saved the Romans. And so, in verse 1, if you use the New King James Version, probably just about every version has something like this. It begins with either a wherefore or a therefore. Therefore, he says, having been justified by faith. Let's just stop there. What makes the gospel good news? As we've been saying, it's through the gospel, justification is possible. You say, what in the world is justification? Well, it's sort of a legal idea. But we'll explain it this way, and I think this is helpful, and you've heard it before. Sometimes we say, if you want to consider what the word justification means or what it means to be justified, think of it this way. In Christ now, even though I have sinned, it's just if I'd not sinned. That's one way of looking at it. Although some say it's better to look at it this way. Since Jesus paid the penalty for us, now I'm in a situation where it's just if I'd paid the penalty. In other words, it's already been meted out. Jesus received the penalty that I deserved. Death because of sin. And now, through him, justification is possible. Another way to think of justification. It's the idea of being made right. If you're in Christ, you're now right with God. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And so, when we think about the blessings of the gospel, the first thing we want to note as we think about Romans 5 is that in Jesus we are justified. We're right with God. If we're right with God, then what else do we need? In Romans 8, verse 31, Paul would say, if God is for us, then who shall be against us? So we can't deny the importance of justification. What makes the gospel good news, which is the heart of Romans? The gospel brings about justification to those who seek it in Jesus. But let's continue here. Having been justified by faith, he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's think about what makes the gospel good news. What we'll see in Romans 5 is this. Look at verse 6 of Romans 5. Paul says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for who? The ungodly. Right? That's us. Those who are godless. Like the Gentile world. To use the expression of Ephesians 2:12. Having no hope and without God in the world. Living according to the world and its system. Friends of the world, James 4 and verse 4. Therefore, enemies of God. If you drop down to verse 8 of Romans chapter 5. Who were we? But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So think about the picture of us before salvation. Ungodly, sinners. Verses 10 and 11, particularly verse 10, he uses this expression. He says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled with God. That's the idea. Blessings associated with the gospel, what are they? We previously were the enemies of God. Alienated in our minds by wicked works. Therefore, at odds with God, Colossians 1:21. But God in his love, because he's a merciful God and a gracious God, he supplies us what we need the most through Jesus. So that verses 10 and 11. We can experience what the Bible refers to as reconciliation. If I were to ask you tonight, what does it mean? What does the word reconciliation mean? That might not initially ring a bell, but if I say, what does it mean to be reconciled? You might think of perhaps a couple. Maybe things went sour and they separated and they were at odds. A third party comes along, sits down with them, works with them, and brings them back together again. Because of difficulties in the relationship, they became at odds with one another, maybe even enemies of one another. But now, because someone has taken the hand of each, brought them back together again, now they are reconciled. Well, why is the gospel good news? We were enemies of God. And the Bible describes Jesus as our mediator. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. That's important because as a mediator, you need to be able to identify with both parties. Jesus is the man, Christ Jesus. God entered into the human experience. He dwelt in flesh. We talked about all of this morning in Bible class. That's why he's our great high priest. He sympathizes with our weaknesses because he was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4, 14 and 15. He's our mediator. He can take the hand of man because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's taking on humanity. He can take the hand of God because he's the Word who's always been, and he can bring us together. And in that bringing of us together, we experience what Paul describes there in Romans 5 and verse 2. Or 5 and verse 1 still, I suppose. Peace. Having at one time been enemies, ungodly sinners, rebellious and disobedient. Now, because of the good news, because of what Jesus has done, because of his arbitration, his mediation, now we can be at peace with God. You don't want to be in a situation or a circumstance where you're God's enemy. I don't know if I mentioned this, but recently I did some preaching on the wrath of God, and I was reminded of, and if I said this, please forgive me, just nod and smile like I've never said it here before. But I was reminded of 1978, November, I think it was NBC, began the series known as The Incredible Hulk with Bill Bixby. And as a, 11-year-old kid, I thought that was about the greatest thing that had ever happened. Every week you can watch the Hulk, which was Lou Ferrigno, by the way, the bodybuilder. He played the Hulk. And, by the way, there was a special Incredible Hulk where Bigfoot showed up, and so it was even massive bang for the buck, which was Andre the Giant. But anyway, I digress. But that tagline started back then, which of course comes from the comic book, where when he would start to get riled up and someone would be pushing him, same thing in the movie, I think came out in 2008. Remember what he would always say, "You wouldn't like me when I'm angry." Regarding God, God says to us, you wouldn't like me when I'm angry. And so the picture before, in our sin, we're enemies of God. What makes the gospel such good news? Now, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about peace with men, like Romans 12, the end. As much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. The Bible talks about the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, that calm, that tranquility that comes with knowing if God be for us, who can be against us. But we can't have that unless at first we're at peace with God. No longer enemies, friends. Isn't it wonderful to know if you're in Christ, if you're a member of His church, God doesn't have you in His crosshairs, so to speak. And if Jesus were to return right now, we would be ushered into glory. We would, with those who were raised, meet Jesus in the clouds to forever be with the Lord. And we'd hear, "Enter in, good and faithful servant." Now we're children of God, as we talked about this morning, because of what Jesus has done. We're at peace with God. Now we're friends. That's what reconciliation is all about. That's what makes the gospel good news. Because in my sins, I'm an enemy of God. Nobody wants to live that way because you wouldn't like God when He's angry. Just read your Old Testament. And the God of the Old Testament, He hasn't changed. I am the Lord, I change not. He's the same one. And one day, He'll wrap up this thing we call human history, and all of those who are in their sins and enemies of God, who have neglected what He's offered through Christ, who have spurned the gospel, they're going to have to face Him in all of His fury. I don't want to face that. Gospel's good news. Let's notice something else as we look at Romans chapter 5. Why is it good news? Justification. Now we're in a right relationship. Peace. But then notice verse 2, he says, through whom, speaking of Jesus, again the gospel, who's the author of the gospel, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Let's just stop there for a minute. What makes the gospel such good news is because it's anchored in grace. The good news of Jesus is not pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, do the best you can, and maybe at the end of time, God will say, enter in. It's about trusting what Jesus has done. Pursue the path, and God will work in you as you work out your, or He'll work in you as you work out your own salvation. You see, the gospel is grace-centered. What's grace? That's when God gives me what I don't deserve. Because regarding a law system, that is, if our justification, our right relationship with God is based on a law system. Now, the gospel has law. Nobody's denying that. There are things that we can do, things that we ought not to do. But if the gospel is a law system, again, we miss out because we've already blown that. We can't be justified through flawless law keeping because all of us have already violated it at least once. And how many does it take? How many violations before you've blown it? Just one. But the gospel is a grace faith system. In other words, the solution to the problem supplied. What's my responsibility in this? I receive it. And then I live in accordance with it. Trusting that God will finish the work that He's begun in me. My trust is not in myself, but in what Jesus did. Grace. God gives us what we don't deserve. Of course, none of us are denying that that doesn't involve cooperating with God, striving to do His will. But even if from this point forward I said, I'm going to do God's will for the rest of my life. And even if in some way I was able to live blemish-free, which I wouldn't be able to, but even if I were able to at the end of life's way, I'd still have to look back and say, you know what, I did blow it. So it has to be a grace-faith system. And notice we have access into this grace. What's this grace? If you look at Romans, it's the gospel. We now have access into this right relationship with God. This good news can be ours. Why is the gospel good news? It's about a right relationship with God. It's about peace with God. It's about grace. It's about receiving something that we ourselves could not supply on our own. Why is the gospel good news? Because, like it's anchored in grace, it's also centered in hope. Hope. Notice what Paul writes for us here, beginning in verse, or at the end of verse 2. After talking about its grace in which we stand, he says, also we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, what is this hope? Let's notice some things that he goes on to say here. He says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. So that doesn't make any sense. It sounds a lot like what James writes. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work. I want to stop when he says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into trial. What does he say here? Because of the gospel, justification by faith, he says, we glory in tribulation. Why is the gospel good news? Because we live in a fallen world. Right? Romans 5:12 teaches us that. Matter of fact, if you're bored with this, you can go over there and read Romans 5:12 and think about it. That because of the sin that began in the garden, now the world has fallen, and all of the sin and death is a reality. And along with all of that are all the negatives of life. You know, this week, Thursday comes, what are we going to have here at the building? We're going to have a funeral. Well, in this fallen world, people die. In this fallen world, there's great misery, there's great heartache, there's distress, there's injustice. Now, there are a lot of beauties in this world, there's a lot of joy. but the world has fallen. But what's the promise of the gospel? The promise of the gospel is that when we come to Jesus in obedient faith, our sins are forgiven, we're made right with God, and then we become those who share in all of God's promises. And at the heart of all of God's promises is this: the one who saved you from your sin, he'll return again. And he'll make right everything that's gone wrong. And this story that now seems to be nothing but conflict in a fallen world will find its resolution in the coming of Jesus at the end of the age, which the Bible refers to as our blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel's good news because it provides hope. What if there's no God? What if the Bible's not true and the world's in the mess that it's in and it's going nowhere? How does that affect your psyche? Think about the secularist. He doesn't believe there's a God. He looks around, he sees a world that's troubled, full of all the things we mentioned, and as far as he's concerned, unless man can somehow, again, pull himself up and do something about it, maybe if we get the right people in power, maybe if we've got the right sort of form of government, maybe we can finally have peace in all the world, right? Imagine all the people. John Lennon. There's no utopia here, folks. It's not happening. And so the world's going to creep on as long as it does, if there is no God, and eventually everybody's going to die, the sun's going to burn up, and the planet's going to become nothing. Therefore, all that we deal with and face means nothing, and life is vain. And when somebody gets sick, there's no redeeming aspect to it. When somebody dies, there's nothing redeemable about it. When little kids get sick, there's nothing redeemable about it because there's no ultimate solution to the problem. Christianity's about hope. Notice what Paul says. He says, we glory in tribulations. He says, tribulations, if the gospel is true, have a productive sort of quality about them. They can produce something. What can they produce? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character leads, as you see God working in your life, even to greater hope. And then he says, now hope does not disappoint. Why? Because we trust in God. His love has been poured out, he says, by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. In other words, he says, in the midst of all of life's difficulties, because we've been justified by faith, we're in a right relationship with God, because we have peace with God, because we have access to grace, this hope that all of these difficulties of life have redeemable values associated with them. God's using them to make us who he wants us to be, and ultimately he's going to strip the world of all of these kinds of things. God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Why? For the former things have vanished away. What's our hope? Jesus will return again. We'll receive redemption to the full. And we'll be ushered into glory, into a new environment where all that we presently experience, all the negatives are done away. Your life matters. Your life has value. There's purpose. There's meaning. If the gospel's not true, none of that's so. But the good news is, you can be right with God, having been justified by faith with peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because God is gracious. You can enjoy the peace of God, that inner tranquility, that calm, that assurance, that confidence, because the gospel screams, there's hope. This life matters. Yeah, it's tough, but God's leading us through. He's got so much ahead for us. Therefore, this gospel which we have received, we're to continue to stand in it, rooted and grounded, because we know that ultimately all that God has promised will become a reality. That's good news, right? Because the average person on the street, if they ever think about the big questions of life, they don't have this assurance. Gospel's good news, and it's all about Jesus dying for our sins, overcoming death, and allowing us a relationship with God through an obedient faith in Him. If you're not a Christian, I look around, I think probably everybody in this building is. But if you're not, everything's ready to become one. You say, I don't really understand what that means. See me. See one of our elders. Talk to one of our members. We'll explain to you what it means to become a Christian through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and how you can live a Christian life. We can help you. Won't you come as Alan leads us.